Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 7. In verse 13, the Word of God says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it." The straight gate is straight, not straight. It's not saying that there are no turns in the road. It's straightness. In other words, the word itself is talking about things like perplexity, or need, or difficulty, constriction, or strictness. So it's a straight, constrained, sometimes difficult place to go. The picture of these gates is this. Ancient cities had these walls with many gates in them. There were some gates which were very wide. Those were meant for the general public. It's almost like going in an office building somewhere downtown in some city. You got these wide doors. It's the main entrance. And it's a big door. And if you're a visitor to the building, you're going through the big door. But there were also small gates in these walls. And these small gates were personal entrances. They were private. So somebody who perhaps lived in the city could potentially have their own private entrance, and there would be a little road that would lead to the private entrance. And there would be a very wide, broad road that would lead to the main entrances. And that's the picture here, that this is a private road. This is a private entrance. This is not something where you're going to get a lot of people going through. This is really something where a select few only will go through. And it's not a select few because it is a straight gate. It's not a select few in as much as God chooses this one over that one. It's a select few because only few are willing. The wide gate and the broad way, you enter, but you enter your destruction there. The narrow one, the straight one, the one that's constraining and at times arduous, that one leads to eternal life. The word "lead" for the broad way, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, that word "lead" is apagosa. And it's a present active participle. The key part here is participle. It's leading you. It's leading you to destruction. That word means to lead away as into a prison. That broad way leads, but into a prison. That prison becomes the person's destruction. On the other hand, the gate that few people really prefer, the one that is not easy, the one where you really don't get what you want, the one where maybe you have to sacrifice, the one where perhaps people hate you just like they hated God, and because they hated God, they will hate you. That's the one that leads to eternal life. Now, some people use this as a salvation verse, and it does have an application for salvation, but it's much deeper than a salvation verse. It's really speaking to all of us. It's talking about how to have that eternal life of God. Because Jesus said in John 10:10 that He came to give us, in the original language, a superabundant life. That is one of the characteristics of eternal life, that it is a superabundant life. But that superabundant life is not gained in ways that you might necessarily think it would be gained. that superabundant life is gained through straightness, is gained through perplexity, is gained sometimes through distresses. Throughout the entire Bible, we see the truth of this. Joseph, for example, he went through a straight gate. He went through distresses. These were not his own doing. That was straightness. And then when he goes to Potiphar's house and he's falsely accused, well, he's thrown into the prison. That was straightness. And he spent several years in prison. It wasn't like a few days and then he got out because things got straightened out. Things never got straightened out. There was never a time in prison where they said, you know what, we made a mistake, the new evidence shows that Joseph is innocent, he doesn't belong here, let's release him. That did not happen with Joseph. The reason why he got released was because he had a gift from God and he could tell Pharaoh what his dream was about when nobody else could, and Pharaoh needed a man like that. God delivered him, but he went through some intense straightening times. That path leads to eternal life. When you make a decision, you're choosing a path. Now, you may say to yourself, well, I don't really make the decision, it just happens. No, you make a decision even if you make it quickly. Even if it becomes an easy decision to make. Whether it's an easy decision to make because you're a spirit-filled believer who loves God, who's filled with the Word of God, and you would automatically choose the will of God, and that's an easy decision for you, or whether you're a carnal believer who lives in the old sin nature, who's trying to cater to a lust pattern or some aspect of the flesh, and enters into backsliding very easily, and that's an easy decision. Regardless how easy the decision is, the ease of the decision is irrelevant. When you make a decision, you enter a path. You enter a road. A broad road or a narrow road, you enter a road. All roads lead somewhere. So long as you stay on that road, it will take you there. You make the right decisions with God. You're doctrinal in your thinking, in your decisions, in your living. You're responsive in faith. But that leads you somewhere. Likewise, if you're carnal, you're following your sin nature. Your decisions are based on your lust patterns or natural thinking. That road will lead you somewhere. Every road will lead you somewhere. It's just you don't always want to go where the road will lead you. But every road will lead you somewhere. The funny thing about roads is when you get on the road, you're just at the beginning of the travel, not at the end. But that can be difficult for people. That can be deceptive. You see, I can enter a road, and I can have faith responses, and I can see no positive outcome for a long time. And the reason why it happens is because I'm on a road. I'm not at the destination, I'm on a road. Adoniram Judson had that happen to him. Went over to Burma. Now here's this guy, and he gets called by God to go to Burma, which was a difficult place to say the least, and his wife dies. And his children die. His second wife dies. And he gets thrown in prison. And for 20 years, not one single person comes to Christ. And he lost his entire family and he got thrown in jail. And you would say, man, he went down the wrong road. But he went into a road of faith response, into a call of God. And the road led somewhere. You see, it was a straight gate. It was a gate that had distresses. It was a gate that had perplexity. It was a gate that had difficulty and suffering. It was a place where he was constrained. And it was not a pleasant road. but it led somewhere. Eventually, he did have a number of people respond to Christ. Eventually, he did have a church. It took a very long time. But he also translated the only copy of the Bible that exists in Burmese. If you get a Burmese Bible now, and I bought one once for a lady I knew years ago. She was from Burma. She got saved. And so I bought her a Bible. I went down to the Bible Society downtown, and they carried Burmese Bible, and I looked inside. On the title page, it said, translated by the Reverend Adoniram Judson. Still the only Burmese Bible that exists. For that lady, he's receiving rewards. How many countless others, we have no idea. But I know at least one for whom he received rewards. He went in through the straight gate. Yes, he suffered intensely. But he went to the road, to the gate that gave him eternal life. Now, I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about a specific quality of life. He was already saved before he got on that road. He was already saved. Countless people will not go on that road. It's few people, the Word of God says, very few people will go on that straight, difficult road. What did Jesus say? He said, if you don't deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow Him, then you're not His disciple. Well, the old nature of man is not going to want to deny itself. I mean, there's an entire system within the Christian community of Christianity that's all about not denying yourself. It's all about living at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's all about law, it's all about production, it's all about making it look good, it's all about emotion, it's all about morality, and there's nothing wrong with morality, but it is certainly not in any way an adequate replacement for spirituality. And it's all about all these good side of the tree, being a good Christian, but not knowing the grace of God. That's a broad road. Within Christianity, Christians can take the broad road. And in fact, perhaps we could say that most Christians do take the broad road because Jesus said, few there be that find that narrow, straight, difficult, challenging, devastating, in some cases, gate. But that gate leads to eternal life. The comfortable gate, the one that says, oh, I'm a Christian and I'm a good person and I'm all this and a bag of chips. And yes, I fail sometimes. Thank you, God, for grace. Oh, look at that person there. How many Christians are there today, right now, when all these things are in the news everywhere? And they say, well, sexual immorality. As they pick up their bottle of booze. Sexual immorality. It's terrible. Yes, it is terrible. And so is that bottle of booze you're holding. That's terrible too. My point is this. If I'm going to be a disciple of Christ, that self stuff, whether it's a self defined morality, whether it's a law-defined morality, where it's something that amplifies my righteousness, where it's something that amplifies me, it's got to go. And I have to pick up my cross daily. And picking up a cross is not an ascetic works trip. The cross is the path into eternal life. That's the doorway. When a person picks up their cross, it's not them that's picking it up, it's the Holy Spirit producing it in them as He's utilizing the Word of God that they've received to work His nature in them. That's the essence of the cross. And we do this daily. And then we can say we are disciples. You see, the straight gate is for the disciples. There's many Christians who are sincere, but Jesus would not call them disciples. Jesus would say, they are not entering into eternal quality of life. They are entering into that which is cursed by God. Eating at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil is just as devastating as eating at the evil side of it. I'd rather think with the Word of God. I'd rather think in Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are lovely. Now, some of those people that are being accused, I'm not saying all of them, I'm just saying some of them. They're on that straight, difficult, devastating path. And the result in their life is going to be an eternal quality of life. In John 5:39, the Word of God says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. How do you get to the straight gate? Well, God tells us specifically what that path is. You get to the straight gate first, right here. Come to me that you might have life. Jesus said in Matthew 11:29, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Please don't think of an ox and a yoke when you read that or when you hear that. That is not the yoke it's speaking of. A yoke is a shawl, like a scarf. And it's worn by students. And what he's saying, be my student. Be a student of me, learn of me, be a learner of me, be my disciple. And in being my disciple, you will find rest. You see, that is a road that leads somewhere. I can ignore the Word of God. I can go after my flesh. And that is a road that leads somewhere. Where does it lead? Destruction. It leads to destruction. Here's the thing, there's really only one road that leads to the place where people want to be. But that road is not a popular road. And so very few people will get on it because they don't believe that roads will take you somewhere. They will say, well, I can get off the road, I can stop. Imagine this. You go into a weight room and you start lifting weights. You do it for an hour. Then you come back, you lift weights again for an hour. You come back, you lift weights again for an hour. And you do this day after day after day, year after year. And you're going to have some pretty good muscles. You see, when I exercise my sin nature gets stronger and stronger. And pretty soon, it gets so strong that I'm not able to say no. I'm not able to say stop. I'm not able to say get off the road. I may want to get off the road, but the sin nature, the compulsions that the sin nature can produce will overwhelm that increasingly soft and disappearing voice that says, don't go there. Don't do that. You know it's not right before God. You know you don't want it. Don't go there. Well, it's like saying, well, I can strengthen my sin nature, but then I can get it to stop. It's kind of like a bad foreign policy. You strengthen your enemies, you weaken your friends, and then you think you can win. Doesn't work that way. Strengthen your enemy, and your enemy becomes stronger than you are. The wrong road does that. It becomes stronger than you. It draws you in. And before long, you arrive. And the place you arrive, sometimes you scratch your head and you say to yourself, how did I get here? Well, you've been on a road for some time. And it took you where it led. You made decisions and they took you somewhere. And your decisions will either take you to eternal life or they will take you to destruction. But here's the thing. If you make the right decisions with God, if you make doctrinal decisions, if you think with the mind of God, you're not going to be a popular fellow or a popular gal. You are going to have enemies because they hate God. They're going to hate you. You're going to get challenges. God is going to work in your life. Get this. There will be times in your life where God gives the devil permission to go to war against you, just like he did the saints in Revelation. Why? So that you could be an overcomer. How do I become an overcomer with nothing to overcome? How do I get the morning star order? How do I get to reign over nations? How do I get all the things that God promises in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3 to the believers who overcome if I have nothing to overcome? We all want rewards in heaven, but the question is, are we willing for God to do in our lives that which brings rewards in heaven? And Jesus says here that most people are not willing. Most people will only find a broad road. And few people, only a few, will find the straight gate. And they'll go through the gate because they're willing. Learn of me, Jesus said. When that happens to you, you get that straight gate. That happens to you, you draw near to the Savior. And you find your rest in the Savior. Learning to find your rest in Christ will enable you to stay on that straight path. If I never learn to find my rest in Christ, if I never believe Him for who He is and what He has said, and His character and His nature toward me, if I never believe the love that He has for me, if I never believe that He is the way He is, and if I never believe that His Word is absolutely true for my life, I will never touch that straight gate. I won't stay there. Why would I? In John 6:54, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, here's the thing. In Jeremiah 15:16, the Word of God says, we eat the Word. We eat the Word. Jesus said, when He broke the bread, Jesus, whose name was Word of God, broke the bread and said, this is my body, eat thereof. We eat the Word of God. We drink the blood. What does it mean that we drink the blood? It means that the work of the blood is on the conscience, which is within, not without. In Hebrews 9:14, it cleanses our conscience. The blood cleanses our conscience. You see, the whole thing about the straightness of the path And the willingness to go there is about perceptions, frames of reference, ways of thinking. Without the right way of thinking, without bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, there's no possible way for me to stay on a straight path. There's no way that I'm going to be even able to enter that straight gate. I won't find it, I'll avoid it, I'll try to deal with things in human terms, and those human terms will automatically put me on the broad road. That straight gate is where you want to be. Yes, it can be difficult. Yes, it can be challenging. Yes, it can be upsetting. Yes, it can be devastating. Yes, we sometimes wonder, why is it that I have these problems? If I didn't do what I'm doing, wouldn't I be much better off? Well, what did Peter ask Jesus? What shall we receive? We left houses and mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and the whole nine. We left everything behind for you, Jesus. What do we get in return for that? He said, if you have left those things, I will give you those things, and I will give you the houses, and I will give you the people, and I will give you eternal life, and I will give you the kingdom of God, and I will add everything unto you, and everything is found on the other side of that straight gate. Everything is there. One of the frustrating things about the broad road is there's no satisfaction there. Rich people constantly looking for more money. How often does that happen? Never enough. They can never be satisfied. They're always looking for more. A big house, you need a bigger one. Whatever it is, it doesn't have to be wealth. Whatever it is, it's just never enough. They're constantly looking for more. Because the broad road does not satisfy. The broad road leaves you wanting. Because there's no eternal life at the end of the broad road. In John 12:25, he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. I'm willing to pick up a cross. I'm willing to not be self-oriented. I'm willing to think of you more than think of me. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to lay it down. I'm willing to love people. By the way, love does not come apart from a cross. It's impossible to love someone in 1 Corinthians 13 type of love if there is no cross in my life. I'm willing, and I lose my life because of it. Somebody is unkind and you return kindness. Somebody accuses you and attacks you, and you pray for them, you love them, you don't retaliate. I'm not saying you go be buddy-buddy with them by any measure. Romans 16:17 says you avoid such people, but you don't run them down. You pray for them, you're kind to them behind their backs. And the Word of God says you enter eternal life with this. Are you willing to pay the price for eternal life? There's a price. By the way, there's a price of no eternal life also. There's a price no matter where you go. Every road has its price. It just depends which price are you willing to pay. In Galatians 2:20, the Word of God says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Imagine having the experience of God's life in you as your daily experience. That's where the cross takes you. That is a road. And it takes you somewhere. In Romans 5:21, that as sin reigned unto death, you see that lack of faith response, it'll take you somewhere. It'll take you unto death. Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life. Here we have two of them. Grace Grace is a road. Grace is part of that straight gate. There are three components to grace. There's not just unmerited favor. Yes, it's unmerited favor, but it's more. It's also the kindness of God, and it's also the government of God in Ephesians 2:8 and Hebrews 4:16. A governing rule in my life that comes from the Word of God. Not from the law, but the Holy Spirit as He's guiding me in all truth in John 16:13. And I enter into that eternal quality of life. What's the eternal quality of life? Peace that passes understanding. Joy unspeakable. The fruit of the Spirit. Content. Godliness with contentment. Godliness that comes out of grace. Knowing that you're clean. Release from guilt. Pure forgiveness. Being forgiven and forgiving. No bondage to sin. Mine or anybody else's. If I have eternal life. Eternal life is far better than anything you find in the natural realm. And it's offered us. And there in Romans 5, he also said, righteousness unto eternal life. What's righteousness? Faith. Faith. Romans 4, 5. Faith, righteousness. Responding in faith is righteousness. And it brings me to eternal life. In 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Never relinquish a faith response. Never relinquish trusting the Word. Never relinquish trusting God's character. Never relinquish trusting God's love. Don't yield even a letter in the Bible to unbelief. I always say there's two quick and easy acid tests of a church. I'm not saying that this is 100% going to tell you everything they're about, but this will give you a general idea if they're any good. Number one, do they win the lost? Do they have an evangelism plan that they stick to on a regular basis, at least weekly, whereby they do the best they can to spread the gospel to the lost? I'm not talking about once every summer and then once in November before the holidays we go and fix somebody's roof. It's not evangelism. That's not missions either. It's kind. I'm not against it. But don't confuse it with missions or evangelism. It's fixing a roof. It's carpentry or roofing or whatever it is. House cleaning in some places. But it's not evangelism. And it's not missions. Taking a missions trip to fix a roof. But are you going to save the roof? The roof going to go to heaven? Well, no, we're doing it for the people inside. I'm good. Are you sharing the gospel with them? Some places do. God bless them for doing it. It's a kind thing to do. But you know, once in a blue moon, fixing a roof is not evangelism or missions. It's just an occasional act of kindness. No, I'm talking about regular basis, weekly at least. Do you do it? Do you do it all the time? Pastors who say, I can't evangelize. I won't evangelize. I'm too busy. I have to study. It doesn't work. That's my favorite. It doesn't work. Like fun, it doesn't. I know a pastor who is a missionary, a very good one. Got saved because his mother received a tract in a supermarket parking lot. She never read it. She put it on her kitchen table. He read it. He got saved off the track. Went to a Bible college. Became a pastor. Became a missionary. And he's been there for close to 40 years. because of a tract that somebody handed to a woman they didn't know, never knowing what the result was. Pastor Stevens once said, I thought this was a great thing, Christians never become so humble as when they're asked to do something by God. Oh, I can do anything. I can do that. Oh, God, I couldn't do that. No, I don't think so. Do that. Get on out. Go talk to people. Oh, I couldn't do that. No, not me. I can't do that. I don't have that skill. I don't have the ability. I don't know what to say. I can't do that. Yeah, you're so humble. You know what word you need to become a missionary? To become a soul winner? You need really to understand and say one word. You know what that word is? Here. As you hand them a tract. The tract will do all the speaking for you then if you can't speak yourself. You can be a missionary in a foreign country and never speak the language. You just get a tract in their language. Just wave at them, you hand it to them. Most people figure out, they take it, they'll read it. The tract will do the rest and the Holy Spirit. Don't tell me you can't soul win. Don't tell me you can't be a missionary. Don't tell me you can't do what God tells you to do because you don't have the ability or the brains. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit will take care of it for you. He just wants you to show up. Show up. And then He'll do the rest. He will do the rest. He'll bring the right people. He'll give the right words. And beside that, you know why you go soul winning? The first soul you win is your own. That's not unto salvation. It's unto deliverance. Missionaries are missionaries first. It's a mission field from God to them. Soul winners are soul winners, but first, God is winning the soul winner's soul. That's the value of it, really. You can be a great, successful missionary and not get one person. You can be a great, successful soul winner and not win one person, but your own soul is saved. And not from eternal damnation, but from the world, from worldliness. Why is it that Proverbs 11:30 says, he that wins souls is wise? It's not about winning 50 people to Christ or having great words. It's about obedience. I would never be found dead in a place that did not soul win, because I'd be found dead in the place that did not soul win. The second test is, what do they do with Genesis 1? Do they believe that God created the heavens and earth in 6 days? Or are they so intellectual and scientifically, in this ministry we know that's absolutely not scientific, but in their mind, scientifically oriented, that they don't believe what the Word of God says in fullness? You know what? Genesis 1, if you're going to live in unbelief, is the first place they usually start. It's the easiest to not believe. If you don't believe in Genesis 1, what else do you not believe, and how do you pick what to believe? And then there's the card that says, oh, the Bible contains the Word of God. Okay, which parts are and which parts aren't? Kind of leaves you in that decision-making process, doesn't it? As you elevate yourself above the Most High. Now, the Bible is the Word of God. First page to last. It is the Word of God. So if I don't believe in Genesis 1, I don't believe the Bible. Jude 1:21 says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. One of the most beautiful characteristics of that straight gate is that mercy is there. I find something to be fairly universally true. People who are merciful are the ones that go through the straight gate, they find mercy. Why? Because the difficulty of the path gives them no option but to cling to the mercy of God. And they become very merciful as they receive mercy for themselves. People on that broad road, they don't tend to have a whole lot of mercy for people. They're just fine with them as long as they like what's going on. But something comes their way, or somebody's not quite the way they wanted, or all of a sudden the accuser comes, or what have you. Mercy tends to kind of take a back seat or go out the window altogether. That broad road, there's not a whole lot of mercy there. That's a whole lot of salt there. But there's not a whole lot of mercy there. I can't know God unless I go through the straight gate. A lot of people claim to know Him. But in John 17:3, I can't know Him unless I go through that straight gate. That's what that straight gate is about. I can't get to know Him unless I'm willing to be His body and the world hates Him. The straight gate, not the preference. Nobody has preference to suffer. Nobody has preference to difficulty. It's not about preference. It's not about where you want to serve. Oh, I want to serve in this place. Oh, too cold for me. No, too warm for me. Well, that sure does make the eternal difference, doesn't it? How far are you from the equator? Yep. If it's over 77 degrees outside, I don't want it. It's too warm. If it's below 65, I don't want it. Too cold. I want to be in Hawaii. Nothing wrong with Hawaii. God bless you if you're called there. Some people are, some people aren't. And if you go there, make sure you're called there. And if you're not called there, go wherever you're called. But you know what? I've been to Hawaii. It's not that big. You just can't fit that many people there. But it is nice. Here's the point. God's call is going to put you on a narrow, straight, tough path sometimes. But it's a road that leads you somewhere. And it's not dependent on your preferences. And it's not dependent on your natural way of doing things. And it's not dependent on what you'd rather be doing or how you'd rather be doing it. It's dependent on the great and mighty King. And the great and mighty King says, I have a private entrance. Not a whole lot of people will go through that entrance. Because just like my great and mighty King found when He was walking on earth, it's not an easy path. But it's a good path. People will look for the easy path. Path of least suffering, path of satisfaction, path of I get to play with my lust patterns. That's a difficult path to go on. Because while it's easy to be there, while you can define things, while things are under your conditions and on your terms, the outcome was determined by God. And the destination is devastating. And whether it's a destination that brings you into sin, and a lot of people, especially young people, but really even older people now, they go on that path and they start making very serious mistakes outwardly, and sometimes inwardly, but especially outwardly. They start flirting with the wrong things, wrong people, wrong situations. And they are on a road. And that road takes them to some pretty brutal places. I know of two pastors I can think of off the top of my head who chose not to stay on that straight, more difficult path. And they walked away from their call thinking they were going to be able to maintain their call, but they walked away from the detail of their call, so thinking, oh, generally speaking, I'll maintain my call. And they walked away, and you know what? Both of these guys lost their churches, but then they also lost their wives, their children, everything. Because the call of God comes with the provisions of God. And all the things that are of God are found in His call. And when I walk away from the call, I can't walk away just from one detail. I walk away from everything regarding the call. Because it's not separate details. It's one perfect path that takes me through one straight gate. A private invitation from God to enter through His private doorway. But very few people will go through there because very few people are willing. But those that are willing, they find something pretty remarkable on the other side. No one who's passed through that gate has ever regretted going through it. No one. Multitudes regret the broad road in the end. But no one regrets the straight gate. Amen?